Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Well, with that, if you would turn in your Bible, we're in the book of Matthew, chapter 8. We're in a series that we've called Harmony because we're looking at how the Gospels harmonize together to give us a picture of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. We were in this series all of last year. We're going to be in this series for a while, but it's good time. And the truth is, at least for me, it doesn't get repetitive because there's so many different things that we read about in the Gospels that it's not the same thing week to week, even if it's the same series. And so it's been good times. We've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember that, the close of last year, we ended with that, and we're picking up where we left off in Matthew chapter 8. I want to talk this morning about coming to Jesus the right way. I was reading something the other day from the Bureau of Labor Statistics that said in October of 2021, there were more than 11 million open jobs in America. 11 million positions. If there's somebody looking for a job, there's really no excuse right now. There are 11 million openings. And with that come millions of applicants and millions of interviews. And I started thinking about my first job interview. Do you remember your first job interview? I remember mine. I was 14 years old, and I was trying to get a summer job to save some money for a remote control airplane I was trying to buy. And so I jumped on my 10-speed mountain bike, and I rode 2 or 3 miles away from my home, and I applied at Taco Bell. I walked in, filled out the application, which asked me things like my name and my address and work history and things like that. I turned it into the manager, and he said, "Terrific, I want you to come back tomorrow for an interview." And so I did. I went home and I came back the next day in the best clothes that I had, like the nicest jeans without many holes and my tennis shoes. And I rode my bike back to Taco Bell for my interview. I get there and the manager says, "I'm sorry, I'm too busy to interview you today. I'd like you to come back tomorrow." And so I said, "Okay, no problem." So I go home and I come back the next day and it's the same story. "I'm sorry, I'm too busy right now. Come back on Friday," he says. And I said, "Okay, well, I'll come back Friday." So I did. A couple days later, I went back to the restaurant, and the manager said, "Here's the deal. I don't have time to interview you today either, but you keep coming back. You've got the job." And so that's how it went. I just showed up enough times. They gave me a job, and I came back on Monday. They gave me my shirt. They gave me my hat. I was official. After about 30 minutes of working, the store manager came out and said, "How old are you?" And I said, "I'm 14. And he said, did anyone ever ask you how old you are? And I said, "No, it wasn't even on the application, but here I am." And he said, "I hate to tell you this, but you have to be 16 to work here." And so I was fired after like 30 minutes at my first job. But I remember that. I remember wanting to impress. And I remember wanting to put my best foot forward and make the best first impression I could. That got me thinking of some other times in my life that I've wanted to make a good first impression. Maybe you remember your first date and how long it took to get ready for that, or a graduation ceremony, or an office Christmas party, or something you went to where you wanted to make sure that people thought well of you. And so we take time and we make sure that our clothes are clean and ironed and our hair looks good and we've showered and, you know, we've got all that stuff going on because we want people to think well of us. It's a normal thing for human beings to want others to think well of them. And so we go to great lengths to make ourselves look the best. Here's the thing. What works well in the world seldomly works well in the kingdom. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 11, Jesus will later say, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus isn't looking for your best face. He's not looking for you to show up polished. He wants you to come as you are, with everything that makes you weary, everything that weighs you down, all of your doubts, all your fears, all your shame, all your guilt, all your failures, your brokenness, and to bring it all to the foot of the cross. God isn't interested in how well we can make ourselves look to other people. He's interested in the genuine interior. He wants you to bring that very stuff that you're trying to hide from other people, the things that you hope nobody ever finds out about you because you're worried they'll never look at you the same way twice if they knew it. He says, bring all of that, come as you are, and bring it to the cross. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, nothing in all of creation can be hidden, but everything will be uncovered and laid bare before him. And so trying to hide it doesn't even work because God sees straight through to the heart. In Matthew chapter 8, we see an example of a person like that, a person coming to Jesus the right way. It's a story of a broken man who has nothing to offer anyone. He's rejected, he's overlooked, he's shunned by the world, he's not welcome anywhere he goes, and that is exactly how he presents himself to the Lord Jesus. Notice what it says in chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. I was listening to a sermon from Billy Graham one time, and I always loved Billy Graham's sermons. And this particular one, he was talking about the idea of coming to Jesus as you are, and he was comparing it to how we go see our personal family doctors. And he explained that nobody goes to the doctor after they feel well. Nobody says, you know what, after the fever's broken, after the cough is gone, after the pain is subsided, then I'll go see the doctor. No, they go with the fever, with the cough, with the pain to the one who has the cure. And the same should be true for our relationship with God. We come as we are. You see, too many people say, well, I'll get there when I get it all together. I've spoken with a number of people who say, well, you know what, when I get my relationship fixed, then we can start talking about God. Or when I work out the problems in my life, then we can talk about God. Or when I get my career on track, when I fix my marriage, when I get my kids under control, then we can start talking about God. When I get my debt worked out, when I get my money problems situated, then we can talk about going to church then. When I'm not such a mess, when I have a better handle on things, then we can talk about faith. The problem with that way of thinking is twofold. First of all, if we wait until things are going to get better, we're going to be waiting forever. There will always be problems in life, always difficulty, always issues, always storms, always unexpected trials. In 2 Timothy 3, it says, in the last days, there will be times of difficulty. Well, we live in the last days, folks. Any time between the ascension of Jesus and the rapture of his church and the beginning of the tribulation period are the end days of human history. And we're right smack dab in the middle of it. We're going to have problems. And they're never going to completely disappear from the world. And so we can't wait until it's all better because we'll never get there until we get to heaven. And the second reason it doesn't work is the whole point of the cross is you don't have to be better to come. In Psalm 55, it says, cast your burden on the Lord, it says. In 1 Timothy, it says, cast your anxieties on him. Jesus isn't looking for your best impression. He's not looking for you to put your best foot forward in order to show up. He wants your genuine self. That's what we see with this leper. He comes to Jesus genuinely. Notice it says in verse 2, "Behold, a leper came to him." And that is to say that he came to Jesus with his problem, with his disease, with his leprosy, with all of his brokenness. He didn't try to make himself better. He didn't try to work up all the strength. He didn't try to wait for a good, healthy day when he felt on top of his game. He just came to Jesus. You know, too often people get the idea that in order to come to God, we have to have something to offer. In fact, I've had that very conversation with people. They say they don't participate in things in the community because they don't have anything to offer. And even sometimes people have told me that they don't go to church because they feel guilty because they can't give, they can't serve, they can't volunteer, they can't do very much, they don't have any answers, and they feel guilty about coming and receiving and not giving anything. They have this idea that they're not welcome if in their mind they're not acceptable. And they're not acceptable if they have nothing to offer. I've spoken to people who say that about their relationship with God. They have it in their mind that they don't have anything to offer, and so there's no way it will work. Well, here's the thing. None of us has anything to offer, and that's exactly how it does work. None of us has anything inherently of ourselves to offer God that's going to make his life better. You know, he's not impressed when we do the things he created us to do. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." And so it's really not shocking to the Lord when we do the good works that he's called us to do. He's not surprised, for example, when a person who's gifted in math comes up with a mathematical equation that just shocks the world. He wasn't surprised when Einstein figured out the theory of relativity and E equals mc squared. It's what he gifted him to do. God isn't surprised when a person who's been given the gift of music composes a symphony that the world remembers forever, or when a person who's gifted with the abilities in art creates a masterpiece that everyone enjoys. The Bible tells us in James 1 that every good gift comes from him to begin with. And so of our own, we don't have anything to offer, at least nothing more than God has put in us. He works in us to work and will for his good pleasure. And so none of us has anything to offer, not inherently, not intrinsically. And that is how it's supposed to work. God isn't looking for the person who's out to impress people. He's interested in the one who knows he's not impressing anyone. You remember the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee who went up to pray? And the Pharisee says what? He says, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this sinner over here." And the tax collector thumped his chest and he said, "Lord, I am a sinner. That's all that I am." And Jesus says, "Who do you think God heard that morning?" He's looking for people who say that kind of thing. The person who says, "You know, Lord, I don't have much, but what I have is all yours." God will do miracles through that person. He'll move mountains and change the world through that person. God wants the person who comes genuinely. And that's how this leper comes. He comes genuinely with his brokenness, with his issues, with his disease, with his problems. And notice he also comes faithfully. A leper came and knelt before him saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Notice there's a difference here. We have two participating characters in this story other than Jesus. We have the crowd, and on the other hand, we have the leper. Now, these crowds, they're the same folks from the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. You remember it says in the beginning of Matthew 5, and that he went up on the mountain, and when he saw the crowds were there, his disciples came to him, and when they were there, he was seated and opened his mouth and started teaching them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, and the meek, and who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And he goes on into a Sermon on the Mount. Well, that's the same crowds as here. It's the same people we read at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount that it says the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Well, here they are again in verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. You see, they've heard Jesus say things that have piqued their curiosity. He's talking like a person has never spoken before, because the scribes and the priests and the Pharisees and all the religious leaders would say things like, "Thus saith the Lord." "The Lord commands," "God commands," "The law of God commands." And then Jesus says things like, "You've heard that it was said, but I command. I say to you." And they've never heard anything like that. And so they're interested. They're curious to see what's going to happen next. And they're going to stay with Jesus for a little while. But the truth is that curiosity is not commitment. They'll go with him. They'll eat lunch with him when he feeds 5,000 with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. But afterwards, they'll abandon him. And they'll drift away as soon as he starts saying things like, "You're only here because your bellies were full and you're looking for the wrong kinds of things, and I'm not of this world and my kingdom isn't of this world, and you're going to have difficulty in life." And when it's not so interesting anymore, they drift away. They're interested, but they're not committed. That's the crowd. On the other hand, we have the leper. A different kind of man. He sees something in Jesus that he's never seen in anyone before. He sees a place to put his hope. You see, no one else could help this man. Leprosy was incurable. Not their physicians, not their prayers, not their magic. Nothing of their era could help this man. And yet he looks to Jesus and he says, "You can make me clean." Imagine what it would have taken in that man's heart, the faith that it would have taken to say those words. He's been afflicted with this deadly disease that cannot be cured, and it's killing him daily. Imagine his life for just a minute, living with that every day, knowing that when you wake up today, it will never be this good again. And tomorrow when you wake up, it will never be that good again. That every day will be worse than the day before, until one day you wake up for the last time, seeing new marks and new lesions and new aches and new pains, and then knowing that at some point you're going to die. I imagine this man often prayed for healing, prayed for a relief from the pain, prayed for God to intervene, prayed for just a moment of normalcy where it didn't hurt to lay down or sit up, where he was accepted by people. And it seems that nothing will ever work for him. And day by day, he deteriorates and he sees it happen before his own eyes, and there's nothing he can do. And then one day he looks up on this hill and there's a crowd and there's this guy and he's saying stuff and he thinks, "Well, maybe this one." And then he listens and the man preaches more and he says more. And by the end of this sermon, he's convinced in his mind that this man, Jesus, is the one he's been praying for. Even though every day of his life has been disappointment followed by disappointment, he comes to Jesus and he says, "You can make the difference. You can make me clean." He comes faithfully. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 that he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him. And here it says that the leper drew near to him. He came to him and knelt before him saying, "You can do this. You're the answer to my prayer." I'm going to ask you a question. How is it in your life that you approach Jesus Christ? Are you like the crowd and he's an interesting guy and he said some interesting things and you love church and you like the feel-good music and, you know, it's a fascinating historical tale, but you've never truly committed your life to him as Lord and your brokenness? Or are you like this leper? Coming in the faith that Jesus can do what no one else can. Is it curiosity, or is Jesus for you the one that you look to for hope when everyone else says it's hopeless? Is he the one that you come to fix a broken heart and a broken relationship and a broken life? When the world says it's impossible, do you come to Jesus for the impossible? You know, someone once put it this way. The conditions for a miracle are improbability, but the conditions for a great miracle are impossibility. The problem is, for too many people, they don't think God can do the impossible. They think God is just too small for that kind of thing. And sure, they pray for the big stuff. They pray to get married. They pray to heal a relationship. They pray for provision. They pray for a job, and they pray for a home, and they pray for healing. But often it's with this seed of doubt that says, well, it's not going to happen anyway, but at least then I can say I tried. Even God can't help at this point. It's just too far advanced. I'm in it too deep. It's too bad. There's no way God can stop that foreclosure. The hearing is next week. The bank's already filed the papers. I don't have the money to give. There's no way that God's going to get me that job because they've already told me I didn't get it, and I know who they're hiring, and they've already made the offer. There's no way he can heal that body because the doctor's already said it's hopeless. There's no medicine for it. It's metastasized and spread throughout the entire body, and the scans say there's nothing that can be done. He can't bring that person back into my life. He can't restore that relationship. They've already moved on. It's been too long. The hurts are just too deep. And the problem becomes for a lot of people that they start thinking God is too small for their problems, that he's too small to help, too small to go to, that they can trust him with little things, but the big things are just too much even for him. I don't think anyone at the time of this leper would have ever told him there was hope. They would have never looked to this man, and they would have never said, you know what, maybe one day. But it says that he came faithfully. In spite of all of that, in spite of the impossibility, he says, you can make me clean. And notice what happens when he does. He's received immediately. Verse 3, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. You know, someone else I read one time put it this way. It doesn't matter how far you are from God or how long and how fast you've run away from him, the return journey is always only one step. And I found that to be true. It doesn't matter what's happened. It doesn't matter what's gone on in your life. It doesn't matter how broken things seem like they are, how hopeless things seem like they are. You can always stop where you are and turn around and come right back. I've spoken to people before who doubt that, though. They say, well, you don't know what I've done. There's no way that a loving, forgiving God could love and forgive me because you don't know what I've done. And at no point would you even be talking to me if you did. I've done so much bad. I'm unsavable. If you knew half the stuff in my past, you wouldn't even want me around. They have this idea that they're too lost, that they're too broken. It's too late. And yet notice what happens here. The leper comes to him. He says, Lord, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. He receives him immediately. And you know, that tells us that there is no one God will not receive without hesitation. There's no one whose past is too bad. There's no one who's told too many lies or done too many drugs or committed too many crimes or sins. There's no crime that's so great that Jesus can't overcome it. There's no person that's been prodigal for so long that they can't turn around and come right back and be received without hesitation. It really is true that the return journey is just one step. Because the moment this man turned to Jesus, he was accepted without hesitation. You know, Jesus says in Luke 15, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people who don't. And notice, there is no hesitation with Jesus. He doesn't say, I'm going to have to think about it, or you know what, you left and you came back, and I'm going to have a time of probation, a time of proving. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, well, now you've ruined your chance for anything substantial, so we're just going to put you in the corner, and you can watch, but you can't really get involved or anything like that. It tells us that he stretched out his hand and touched him. And just imagine in this man's mind and in his heart what's going on. He's a leper. This is one of the most contagious and deadly diseases in the ancient world, and there's no cure at all. Wherever you go, people avoid you and you're not welcome. If you had a marriage, it's long gone by now because you can't be around your wife, you can't be around your kids, you can't be in the same home. In fact, you couldn't even be in town. If you happened to be out on the road somewhere walking and by chance you were about to pass another pedestrian, the law required that you as a leper at about 300 feet away yell the words, unclean, stay back. And they would know what that meant. And they would cross the street and avoid you at all cost. And at some point in your life, you have to come to terms with this fact and make peace with the truth that one day you will die alone. And every day from now until then will be filled with rejection, ostracization, being pushed out of the community. And then you meet a man named Jesus Christ, and you know he can fix it. And you said, Lord, if you will, you can. And he reaches out and he touches him. And for the first time in however long, you feel the touch of a human being. And you feel the warmth of his love. And this person isn't looking down on you, and they're not avoiding you, and they're not pushing you away. You're not telling them you're unclean, and they're turning around and going the other direction. They've accepted you. And then you hear the words that you never thought you would ever hear in your life. Be clean. You're cleansed. That disease that you thought was incurable, that problem that you thought was unfixable, that's a thing of the past. You can imagine the relief that this man must have felt. Because remember, he said, if you will, you can make me clean. Because after all, he believed Jesus could do it, but he wasn't sure that he wanted to. Maybe you're a lot like this leper. I think a lot of us are to some degree. We're confident Jesus can help, that God could, with just a blink of an eye, fix all of our problems in life. We're confident that he cares. We're confident that he has a plan for us, but we're not sure if he actually wants to help. Because after all, why would he want to help me? After all those times that I've sinned against him, why would he want to help me? Why would he care about my problems after everything that I've done and all the things that I've said? Why would he want to help me? After all our years of rebellion, why would he want to help me? All the times that we say, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll never do it again. And then the next day, we're right back to it. All the times we chased other things and chose other things and made other things more important in our life. Why would he choose me? Why would he care about my problems after I have shown over and over and over that I didn't care about him? And then one day you say, well, you know what? I don't have anything left. I don't have any options. I'm out of my own ability. And so I'm just going to try. It's impossible, but at least then I can say that I did it. And you stop and you ask, Lord, I know you can, but will you help? And instantly you feel the presence of Jesus in your life and the warmth of the touch of a God who cares. And the cleansing power of his love. And you realize what this leper learned, that all he was waiting for was for you to ask. You know, Jesus said back in chapter 7, everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks will find. And so this man comes genuinely with all of his problems, with all of his issues. He comes faithfully, knowing that Jesus can do something about it. He's received immediately. There's no hesitation. There's no go back, come tomorrow. But instantly, Jesus reaches his hand out and receives him. And finally, he will leave differently. Notice at the end of verse 3, it says, "And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them.'" You know, in ancient times, the law said that if you were sick with some kind of communicable disease, that you had to show yourself to the priest, who would then determine whether you were well enough to return to society. And especially with leprosy, that was just a catch-all phrase for any kind of skin condition, anything from an allergic reaction to a bumblebee sting, to a rash, to full-on leprosy. All of it was called leprosy. They didn't have microbiology. They didn't understand that. They just know that some skin conditions clear up, and some turn into full-on deadly diseases that are contagious and infect the whole town. So we're going to treat them all the same, and anyone who's sick is going to get quarantined outside the city. And if for some reason your condition clears up and all of a sudden the lesions are gone and the marks are gone and the redness is gone and the swelling is gone and it's all good, you present yourself to the priest, who would examine you. And they would say, "You know what? You are better. So here's what you're going to do. You're going to present the offering for coming back into the town. We're going to baptize you in the mikvah so that you're spiritually and ceremoniously clean. And then after that, you can go home to your family." In this particular case, there was no more sign of this disease. His leprosy was cleansed. And that's because everything about this man was different. He came to Jesus one way, but he left very differently. And the same thing still happens. When a person comes to Jesus, they will leave differently. They're not the same person they were when they showed up. They've been transformed. They've been born again. In 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come, it says. And it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or how far away you've run. That return trip is one step and you will never leave the same as you came. In World War II, there was a Japanese captain by the name of Mitsuo Fuchida. And his story is quite interesting because Captain Fuchida was the engineer behind Pearl Harbor. You see, Japan had this goal of world domination. They thought it would take them 100 years to conquer the world, and it was going to start somewhere, and to conquer the Pacific and eventually the Americas. They knew they had to knock the U.S. out of the fight early on. So they came up with this plan to attack the Japanese, or for the Japanese to attack the American fleet at Pearl Harbor and sink as many ships as possible, inflict as many casualties as possible. And it was Captain Fuchida who came up with the strategy on how to do that. Well, as you know, December 7th, 1941, the attack went off. And as it turns out, most of the American Navy in the Pacific was destroyed. By God's grace, the carriers were actually away from harbor at the time, and so they were spared, but almost all of the other battleships were either destroyed or sunk. It was Captain Fuchida's strategy that did that. He was the one on the radio who famously yelled, "Tora, Tora, Tora," to launch the Japanese fighters into the air. This man would go on throughout the war to escape death on a number of occasions. At Pearl Harbor, he was actually the only one out of 34 Japanese air commanders that would survive. Later on, he was supposed to be at the Battle of Midway, but because he developed appendicitis, he was actually away having an appendectomy when the Battle of Midway began and the ship that he was on was actually destroyed. He was then later transferred to Guam, but he was moved off the island 2 days before the American invasion, and so he survived that. Later, he would be stationed in Hiroshima, but a day before the atomic bomb was dropped, he was transferred for a briefing to another city and survived that. After the war, he would be arrested, and Captain Fuchida would become of a star witness for the Allied prosecution of war criminals. And while he was sitting in prison, an American guard gave him a Bible that he started to read, and eventually he gave his life to Jesus Christ. He got out of jail, became a missionary to the U.S., went around our nation preaching at a number of very prominent churches that even are still around to this day. In 1976, he died. The architect of Pearl Harbor that led the U.S. into World War II, that would claim the lives of about 500,000 of our servicemen and women, that would ultimately end with the dropping of atomic bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, killing hundreds of thousands of others, an attack that no doubt escalated the war that would take the lives of 40 million people worldwide. The man who led America into that in 1976, a captain in the enemy's Imperial Navy, went to heaven. Why? Because when a person comes to Jesus, when he cleanses them, they leave differently. I hope that Jesus causes you to leave and to live differently. I hope you don't just come to church and leave the same. I hope you don't come into contact with the gospel and leave the same. I hope you don't go into a prayer session or a Bible study or a small group session and leave the same. I hope that in your life, when Jesus gets a hold of you and moves and the Spirit moves, that you leave differently. And maybe you've been in church your whole life, but you've never committed. It's all been very interesting, and you enjoy it, and there's great people there, and you get to get involved, but you've never actually come to a point where you come to Jesus and kneel before him, and you say, if you will, you can make me clean. And then rise up from that, cleansed, leaving differently. If you've never done that, then I'm going to invite you to do that today. Because we can't take for granted the fact that we're here now. We can't take for granted the fact that someone may have been here their whole life. Lord, I pray that if there's any among us here this morning that have walked in a certain way, and Lord, for everyone, that's going to look differently. Some of us, that means we've come in truly brokenhearted. Some of us are struggling. Some of us are worried and anxious. Lord, some of us have had a relationship with you for years and years, but we're still growing. We're still moving closer toward you. As Paul says, we're still pressing on toward the upward prize. Whatever the story is, whatever the person's faith condition is, Lord, I pray that today they would leave differently, that we would leave closer to you, even if it's just an inch, that we would leave closer to you. If there's any among us here, Lord, who have never truly surrendered, they've never fallen to their knees in your presence saying, I can't fix this and I need help and you can do it. Lord, please cleanse me. Maybe they've been living with issues they're convinced no one can do anything about. Maybe they've got a relationship that seems to be doomed. Lord, I pray for that person. Lord, if there's any here who have a prodigal in their family, somebody who's walked away, they know the truth, they know what's there, and Lord, they've just run away. We pray that that relationship would be healed, that that person would be cleansed, that they would reach out to you. Lord, we don't want to come here and leave the same week after week after week. We want to leave differently. We want the world to see that we leave and live differently. We want them to look at us in the middle of all the insanity around us, and they see a peace that doesn't exist anywhere else, and they say, how can I have that? It's so different. Lord, I pray that we would be different. I pray that when we would come to you, it would be with an honest brokenness that says, Lord, if you will, you can cleanse me. Lord, as we go from here, I pray that you would use us and encourage us and guide us as we go into the world differently. In Jesus' name, amen.